Mark chapter 1 from verse 1, and that's found on page 990 if you grabbed a Bible on the way in. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
At last, we turn the page and we come to the New Testament and we come to Jesus. I don't know if you feel like that, but it's only been 6 weeks. Imagine what it must have been like at the time. Imagine what it must have been like for Israel. Well, it's good news, and let's pray and ask God that we would understand it well. Heavenly Father, thanks that that we've come to this part of the story. Where hopes are met and promises are fulfilled, where Jesus appears. Father, we know that it's crucial that we understand who he is this morning, that who he is in the big story and who he is in our story and indeed in our daily stories as well. So, Father, we can't work that out on our own, even though the words are on the page. We are so dependent on you to write those words on our heart. So we ask you to do it by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you reckon is the longest you've had to wait for something? It can be hard to wait, can't it? You might be waiting for a holiday, and somehow the days can drag and drag and drag, and it can feel like forever until that holiday arrives. You might have been in a situation where you're waiting for some sort of results, maybe exam results, or maybe results of some sort of test, and that can be hard to wait for as well, the anxiety that comes with waiting in those situations. And then there's the mother of all waits. Pardon the pun, when you're pregnant and you've got that 9 months. 9 months! I mean, that is a long time to wait, isn't it? And then there's the tragic circumstance where you get to the 9 months, that day comes, and the baby, and you have to wait and wait and wait. And sure, maybe 2 weeks will be the limit of that waiting, but still, you feel ripped off, don't you? The waiting can be unbearable, I've heard. The good thing, though, is that usually when we're waiting for something, it's not an endless wait. Usually there's some sort of date that is set for us. And usually there's progress as well as we go along. So, you know, if you're going on a holiday and if it was overseas, you'd have booked your tickets and you'd be organising your visas and all that sort of stuff and your passports. And there's progress and you can anticipate as it gets closer and closer. Obviously with the pregnancy, you know, things progress and you grow. And even though it's difficult, the promise gets bigger and bigger as you get closer and closer to the day. But what about when you have to wait for something that's been promised, but have no idea when that promise is going to be fulfilled? When your hope is going to be met, you just have to wait. I think sometimes those of us who are parents, we do that with our kids. Not yet, not now, just wait. How long? Look, just wait. I'll decide. And it's hard. It's hard for our kids. It's hard for us when we're waiting. And we just got to hold on grimly sometimes to hope, to the promise, because that's all that we have. Now, there's a sense in which that's the situation that God's people, or what was left of them, found themselves in at the end of the Old Testament. In fact, by the time New Testament times had come around, what we now call the first century AD, it seemed like the story of God's people, the story of Israel, was, well, over, really. Not so much finished, as if things had been tied off and finished, but more like just sort of an unfinished story, a manuscript that hasn't had anything added to it for years and years and centuries, in fact, and has just been sort of cast aside, left on the desk to gather dust as maybe God has moved on to other projects. It would have been easy for them to feel like that. Because things hadn't been going well for a long, long time. The history of God's people was a tale of decline. From the heights that we saw a couple of weeks ago in the time of David and Solomon, about 1000 BC, things had steadily gotten worse and worse and worse. As they turned away from God and God's punishment came on them, as he punished them in order that they might turn around and recognise their folly in turning away and turn back to him. But it didn't happen, and so first one nation and then another just came in and plundered and pillaged until all that was left was really the stub of a once great people. And yet there were those promises. So many promises that things would be restored. When was it going to happen as the darkness descended and things got darker and darker? Occasionally there would be a flicker of light in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah towards the end of the Old Testament period. A group of Jews returned to Jerusalem and tried to re-establish things, and people wondered if maybe this was the beginning again of something new. And yet those who had been part of the old Jerusalem wept when they saw the temple foundation built, because it was such a pitiful example of where things had come to. A few hundred years later, in the time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, around 160 BC, a guy came along. His name was Judas Maccabeus, and he rebelled and led a rebellion against one of the Greek empires at the time that was over Israel, over the land of Israel. And he was successful in driving them out of the land. And people wondered, maybe this is the new beginning. Maybe this guy is the Messiah. Maybe this is our new hope. And yet it wasn't. He died. Israel was again overcome. And as the Greeks passed things on to the Romans, things just got darker and darker. But worst of all, God had gone quiet. God had gone quiet. From 400 BC or thereabouts, when the prophet Malachi spoke and his words were written down, from that time on there were no more prophets, no more promises. There was no next chapter. And so you've got this break in your Bibles. I think if I was producing a Bible, I'd have a couple of blank pages in there, and you just open up and you go, "That's funny, Willie. That's good. What do you hear, Willie? Listen, what do you hear?" Exactly. Nothing. And that's because God went quiet. God was not speaking to his people anymore. His mouth was closed because their ears were closed. And for 400 years, he said nothing. For generation after generation, 15 generations of men, nothing to do but wait. The incredible thing is that somehow hope survived. Somehow the people remembered their history. They remembered the promises. Somehow people, some of them at least, kept believing that God would come through on his promises. It's a little bit like, I don't know if anyone watched the rugby last night, the Bledisloe Cup, you know, hope against hope. It was a shellacking. The Wallabies were down 44-6 at one stage. Nobody hoped until they scored a try. And then they scored another try. And even though it was still 44-20, you could see the way that they grabbed the ball and ran back to kick the goal, they still thought they were in with a chance. They were wrong, totally wrong, and it ended up being 50-something. But still, they hoped. Hoped against hope, no matter how bleak things seemed to them, no matter how bleak things seemed to God's people, while it was life, there was hope. But exactly what hope, what form did that hope take for the people of Israel? It's important to understand what they had come to put their hope in, what they were hoping for, because it's different to what you might expect. See, you have a serious advantage over them, especially if you know how the story pans out. Even if you've just been here the last 6 weeks, then you have a great advantage because you've been watching the highlights package, haven't you? You know, you've really just been dropping in at the key moments and looking at promise after promise after promise. You haven't had to live hundreds and hundreds of years between those promises. You haven't had to see things get worse and worse and worse in your own experience. You haven't had to lose everything. Well, that was their situation. See, you know all this. You know that the original quest that God gave mankind in Genesis chapter 1 was to fill and subdue the earth. As God's image bearers, they were going to extend his reign, his good reign, throughout the earth. They'd been given that quest. That is big in your mind, but it would be easy to lose sight of it, wouldn't it, in the day-to-day struggle of life. You know that when sin entered the world and death followed hot on its heels, God even then made a promise that he wouldn't give up, that he wouldn't desert his people, that he wouldn't leave them to their sin and their destruction. You know that he promised a serpent crusher. He promised somebody, a descendant, one day who would come, and though he would be wounded, he would strike and crush the head of Satan. You know that. You know also that generations later, God chose one man and he gave promises, very distinct promises to that man, Abram, that one day through him a great nation would arise, a great people, they would have their own land, and through that nation all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know that God's vision for the world was a vision for the world and not just a vision for one nation, one people. And you know that God promised a forever king. That when David wanted to build a house for God, God said, "No, no, no. I'm the one who builds the houses. I'm the one who's going to build your house. I'm the one who's going to make a descendant of yours sit forever on your throne." And last week, we saw that God's promise, even though Israel had continued to walk away from God, his promise was that he was going to save them not just in their circumstances. He wasn't just going to rescue them out of their circumstances. He was going to put a new heart in them. He's going to rescue them, put a new heart and a new spirit living, his spirit living in them. So you know all that. You know the big picture. You can stand back and see it all. But imagine what it would have been like for them, just living in it day to day, in the sadness and the loss of all of it over thousands of years. And so what happened was that the focus of their hope narrowed down to God simply sending a rescuer who would get rid of the Romans and re-establish Israel as the chief nation in the land. That they would be over their enemies once again. And that was what they were waiting for. A return to the glory days. But all that changed when the long silence was finally broken. And we could have gone to any of the Gospels because they all begin in similar ways. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all start afresh. They start with a new beginning, either with a genealogy that represents a new start, or even the words, the beginning, as Mark and John do, or words of fulfillment, as Luke does. We've gone to Mark. And so as the silence was broken, first came a man named John, looking and sounding like Elijah of old. We read earlier that in Malachi that God was going to send Elijah a voice. And he comes calling God's people into the desert. Out into the desert to head again one more time back through the Jordan. Into the desert to head through the Jordan again. Just as the 12 tribes had done centuries before. A sign that this was going to be a time where things began again. A fresh start for Israel. But John wasn't just announcing a new start for the nation. It's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. He is announcing a new start for sinners. Have a look at verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is the new start that's on offer, not just a new start where you get rescued from your circumstances, but a new start where things get changed from the inside out, where forgiveness is on offer, forgiveness of sins. And people came when they heard that offer. They came from everywhere. They came from Jerusalem. They came from the countryside. They came to grab hold of this fresh start, this new hope, this new beginning. But John was clear, he wasn't the one who could offer it, not by a long shot. He was just the messenger that Isaiah and Malachi had spoken about. So verse 2 says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for who? For the Lord. Make straight paths for him. A road needs to be paved for God to come and rescue his people. And down in verse 7, this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I'm not worthy to be his foot slave. See, I come baptizing with water on the outside, says John, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. The voice of the prophet speaks loud and clear. The promises are back. Get ready. They're about to be fulfilled. And in the next verse, he comes. The one. He comes. From Nazareth in Galilee. The boonies. The backblocks. Believe it or not, he comes. To all appearances, a very ordinary man. And yet we need a very ordinary man. We need someone who is like us, and yet somebody who is also not like us. And he certainly isn't, because as this one is baptized by John in the Jordan, as he is brought up out of the water of his baptism, there is another voice, not just the voice of a man testifying to the identity of this one, this rescuer, but the voice of God from heaven itself. God, the author, breaks his long silence to introduce the hero of the story. And you read it there in verse 11. A voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The voice says, ah, my son, Jesus, my son, I love you. I am so pleased with you. You are the son who brings me great delight. And at last the wait is over. At last the hero is revealed. The curtain is drawn back, and if you can see it, it's almost too much to see this scene of wonder, too much to take in. For the first time, the world is given a glimpse of God's glorious plan of salvation as Father, Son, and Spirit stand united in love for one another and in love for the world. Who is the hero of the story? The hero is God's Son. No one even knew God had one. Here he is, flesh and blood. This is big. This is huge. This is like finding out that your new guitar teacher is Jimi Hendrix, or your new golf coach is Tiger Woods. Whatever people might have been hoping for, this must have blown their expectations out of the water. At least it would have if they could have grasped it. And yet I don't think they could. It was just too much to take in. It was years before things actually clicked, before anyone really understood who this hero was. The question this morning, though, is, do you see? Do you understand Jesus' place in the story? And as he heads out into the desert in the very next verse, as he heads out there to face Satan, do you get what's going on? Do you get that the story is starting all over again? And yet it's not Groundhog Day. Jesus isn't going to make the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made back in the garden. This time, God's image bearer, chip off the old block, this time he's going to get it right. See, remember in the garden, God's image bearers were surrounded by every good thing. It was an abundant place. They could have eaten fruit from any tree in the garden, and yet they chose to eat from the one that they shouldn't, lest they die. And they did. And here is the true Son of God, the image bearer. He goes out into a desert, a place where there is nothing. And the temptation is so much greater. And Satan is there again. And he's offering him all manner of things when he had nothing. But we know from the other Gospels that Jesus said, no. No, I'm going to listen to the word of my Father. I'm going to trust him. Trust him to take care of me. Trust him to look after me. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to fall again, because I've come to rescue. I've come to save. I've come to be the one who goes the way that mankind should have gone in the first place, so that one day they will again. See, that's who Jesus is. That's what makes him the hero of the story. He's the one who comes to do it all right, to make it all right, to set things right again. He's the hero we need, and he's here. He's here today. I want us to think about two ways. One way that we need to wait like Israel, and one way that we need to wait differently to Israel. I think, first of all, we need to wait differently to Israel as we wait for Jesus to return, in that we have better reasons to put our hope in Jesus. To remember in all that he has done for us in coming to save us and die on the cross and give his life for us. We need to look there so that our hopes don't shrink like the hopes of Israel did. So that we don't look for a rescuer who just fixes our circumstances. Do your hopes ever shrink down to that? You want a rescuer who will just make everything around you right rather than making you right? Don't let that happen. Let Jesus be the hero of your story. Your story, not the story around you, but your story. He comes to set you right, to make you right with God. We saw in the kids' talk some guys who didn't want to acknowledge that there was anything really wrong, that they'd done anything wrong. But because they didn't, they couldn't be set free. Well, that's us too. We need to be people who are willing to accept that Jesus comes to make us right, that's the hero we need. So that's how we need to wait differently to Israel. Keep standing back and seeing the big picture and knowing that God comes to rescue us from the inside out. The way that we need to be like Israel, though, I think, is we need to remember that Jesus has come to save a people. So they were really clear on that. Their identity was wrapped up in being God's people, being a nation, a holy priesthood, a royal nation who belonged to God. I think, culturally, we just think in terms of me. God comes to rescue me. And so our concern in Jesus is just a personal one, that he would come and rescue me. Our hope needs to be much bigger than that. Our view needs to be much bigger than that, that God comes as Jesus comes as the hero to rescue a people, to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Because if we hope like that, if that's the Jesus we're waiting for, then we will be very concerned for each other, won't we? We'll want to do all that we can to see the people of God strengthened in the hope in Jesus, our Saviour, our hero. That we'll look to encourage one another to be making Jesus the hero of our story every day, so that the people of God are built up every day until he returns. How do you wait for Jesus? It's been a long time, hasn't it? And it's been your lifetime. It's been many lifetimes before. But if Jesus came once to die on a cross, to give his life, we can be absolutely sure, 100% sure, that he will come again to claim his inheritance. I trust, I pray that that is you, that that is us. Let's do all that we can to wait well for Jesus together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your story spans, we don't know how long, thousands and thousands of years, that you have been patient with us, that you have been working all the time through all history at great cost to pursue a people who would know you, who would know your love, who would know your Son, and in him know you and be restored to you. Father, thank you that we wait in confident hope that what has begun in Jesus, the new creation in us, is not something you will desert. That we can be confident as we hear your voice in the scriptures, the promises there, that Jesus will return to claim his own, that you will do it, that you will keep those promises. Father, in the meantime, please help us to make Jesus the hero of our story. to acknowledge him as the hero of our story, which he surely is, the one who rescues us from everything. Yes, our circumstances, that is the promise, but who has already rescued us from sin and death and judgment, who has rescued us from our former selves and is making us more like Jesus. Father, that is enough for us to celebrate every day. We pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.